We've all heard the saying, misery loves company. Unfortunately, the company that misery supplies only increases our misery. I don't have a window into your minds and hearts this morning, but I suspect that if not today, at least at some point in your life, you have been depressed, dispirited, feeling desolate, fatigued, worried, wearied, because it's part of our human condition. But what I want you to realize is that God knew this was going to be part of our condition. At least six times in the New Testament, God tells us to not lose heart. But if you have lost heart, if you've ever been there, I want you to know you've been in good company. So we're going to take a look at a couple of examples. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these because they're very familiar stories to us before I actually get to the part that lifts our spirits, hopefully. I have really two main points. Don't give up and don't give out. And then we'll wrap it up by looking at how we can give in, but we don't want to. The Bible includes several examples of people who gave up. I don't know all the reasons that they did. I don't know all the reasons that we do. Maybe it's a chronic health problem, either for ourselves or somebody that we love, and we give up on God. Or maybe it's a setback in our finances. Or maybe it's problems at home. Maybe our children are not growing into the people that we want them to grow into. I don't know all the reasons. But I do know that sometimes it's fear. It's what happened to Jonah. If you ever turn to the book of Jonah and read the first chapter, the first couple of verses tells us that God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. But Jonah was afraid. And he went the other way. So he gave up on God's power, intent on his own strength. And he knew the Assyrians. They were world-renowned for their brutality in battle. If the Assyrians came to your village or your town, even if it was protected by walls, they would find a way to conquer you, and then they would make a pile of human heads outside the gate. These are the kind of people that Jonah was associated with or that knew about. And so he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He had no idea what was going to happen if he went, especially with the message that God was sending him with. But we know the rest of the story, and he winds up going, and there's a great revival among the Assyrians. But he gave up on God to begin with. Our second example is King Saul and the armies of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 11, we know that this is where the Philistines are encamped against the Israelites. They're fixing to go to battle, and Goliath comes out in front of the armies of the Philistines and lays down a challenge. So there's no need for both of our armies fighting. Send one guy out to fight me. And whoever wins will be declared winner, and the loser will be the slave of the other. But then in verse 11, we read, On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So once again, fear is the primary motive. But they were dismayed. Another word, another way of saying that is they were disheartened. All they could see was their own minuscule stature in front of this giant. What they didn't see was the God behind them. So they gave up. And of course, we know the rest of the story that David saves the day. But I just thought it was interesting to note that here's a king, has all the power in the world, so to speak, over God's people. And yet he does not see the great advantage that he has with his God, and he loses heart. Then there's Solomon. Solomon, wise and rich beyond measure. And yet, in 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 9, the Bible account says that King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. Yeah, that's where I want to be. Women of Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sodom, as well as the Hittite women. These women were from the nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, for surely they will turn your hearts after their gods. Yet Solomon clung to these women in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. Then in verse 9, now the Lord grew angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord, the God of Israel. So once again, here's a man who's blessed with wisdom, blessed with riches. He is a king. And yet he is prompted to trust in himself or his own abilities and to pull his heart away from God. So again, he has essentially grown faint of heart, or he has lost heart in his ability to rule with God's aid. Elijah, 1 Kings 14. If you look at verse 19, or excuse me, not 19. Oh, Elijah is being chased by Jezebel. He's worn himself out slaying 450 prophets of Baal. And then he hears that there's a price put on his head, and so he flees the country. And he winds up exhausted and asks that he die right there. Just take my life, God. So he's lost heart. He truly believes that he cannot accomplish the mission that God has set him on in his own strength. And he can't. But he loses heart and asks to die. But God instead sends an angel to him with food, tells him to eat, to refresh himself. He goes to sleep. Eat some more, because the journey you're fixing to go on is a long one. And so he does. Okay, so those are the ones who gave up. Now I want to look at the ones who gave out. We don't have a specific individual who's listed here. Well, not entirely. But if you can imagine, the entire book of Galatians is written to people who were giving out. They were weary of working to maintain or to achieve their own righteousness. So Paul has to write them to correct that situation. The righteousness doesn't depend on their works. It depends on the finished work of Jesus. And they need to have their faith in Him. Not in what they do, not in what they don't do, but in Jesus. And so here's the two prongs of what we call legalism. Legalism is attempting to establish your own righteousness based on your performance. On the one hand, you wear yourself out. You work your fingers to the bone. You're exhausted. And you don't have the strength to continue mentally, physically. Or you realize that that righteous attainment that you're striving for is beyond your reach. And so you give out. Basically, there's nothing else to give. So you've got the two prongs of legalism. And so Paul writes to correct both of those. Once again, as we go to Elijah's life, we see that he too had given out. He had done everything God had called him to do, but he just wanted to die. He felt like he didn't have any more to give. Read with me Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Because this goes along with what I was saying about Galatians. Romans 3, 28. Where then is boasting? Is it excluded? On what principle? On that of works? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8 and 9, he says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for our way of life." But the works that God prepared us to do is not for our salvation. It's because we have been saved by the work of Jesus. So don't give up and don't give out. The Bible does not define losing heart as any of the things that we mentioned before: depression, disillusionment, discouragement, weakness, fatigue, any of the reasons that we might give to God for saying, "Whoa, I've gone far enough. I can't see the end of the trail, and I'm tired." None of that should be a reason for losing heart according to the Bible. Because truthfully, when you see Jesus in the garden in Luke 22, there is no greater pressure ever on any human being. And yet Jesus did not lose heart. He picked himself up after the third time that he prayed that God would remove that cup and went back and rejoined his disciples and continued on with his mission that led to his death. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians he'll say that he despaired even of life. But then he says in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1 and verse 16 that he doesn't lose heart. So all of the things that can happen to you in life should never separate you from the God who has come near. Losing heart, then, according to the Bible, is another way of saying giving in to sin. Here's a couple of examples of people who gave in to sin. Luke 22, Judas. Now, I don't know what his motive was. Maybe he thought he was helping to promote Jesus as the king to come by betraying him and forcing his hand. I don't know. Maybe he just wanted the money. But what I do know is that he betrayed him. So he gave in to the temptation to make Jesus the puppet on the end of his string. And then, a couple of verses later, you got Peter, who denies knowing Jesus, not once, but twice. So he gave in to the temptation to save his own neck, to save his own life, to trust in his wiliness rather than to trust in God. And I don't know what John Mark's excuse was for leaving the mission journey that he had accompanied Paul and Barnabas on, but he went back home. He gave in to that temptation that when the road gets rough, you go home, where it's easier. And the last thing that I want to talk about is Malachi. Well, I say the last thing, this will be the last point. Malachi chapter 3. I know we've read these verses, but this one really stung. As I was thinking about whatever reason I might have had to ever think about giving up on God, it just doesn't work. Okay, I'll begin in verse 9. You're cursed with a curse. Yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God of hosts. See if I do not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you blessings without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that you will not destroy the fruits of your land and the vine in your field and not fail to produce fruit. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight. Your words against me have been harsh, says the Lord. After that promise, he says, your words to me have been harsh. Yet you ask, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God. What have we gained by keeping his requirements and walking mournfully before the Lord of hosts? So now we will call the arrogant blessed. Not only do evildoers prosper, they even test God and escape. So I sense in that last verse that they're feeling some frustration. They're thinking, what's the use? I've done what God wants me to do, and I don't see anything different. And in fact, I see the people doing evil being more blessed than me. So they want to give in to the temptation of Satan that he will provide what they need rather than God. Our scripture reading today was from 1 Corinthians 15:58. And that reminded us that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Galatians 6:9 pretty much says the same thing. Oops. Ah. Well. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So don't give up. Don't give out. And don't give in to the idea that it's all for nothing. That it's vanity to serve the Lord. And by the way, one of the best treatments of what we're talking about here is the first two chapters of Ecclesiastes. Once again, Solomon says he's tried everything. He's done it all. And it's all vanity. A weariness of the soul. It is from the human perspective. Because he's trying to operate without the power, the presence, the purpose of God. So if we can keep those things going and not give up, not give in, not give out, we will reap a reward. And then Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with your whole being, as for the Lord and not for men. Because you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that you are serving. I don't have time to go into it this morning. That'd be maybe a lesson for another time. Most of the time we think of heaven as being a singular reward. In other words, you trust Christ, you go to heaven. I believe that. But I also believe that there are differences in rewards based on the deeds you do. It's not that you're working for them. It's just that God recognizes them. Do you really believe that the person who comes out of the baptistry and that's it, they never attend Bible classes anywhere, they never attend a worship service anywhere, they never read their Bible at any time, even though they put their trust in Jesus, is going to receive the same reward as the person who has laid down his life on a mission field? There's a difference in rewards, and the Bible speaks to the difference in rewards several times. But I don't have time to go into that this morning. What I wanted to do this morning was to encourage you. It's kind of hard to do sometimes because you don't always hit every need in everybody's life. What's going on? What's keeping you from being as faithful to God as you could be? Are you tired physically? That's the reason God gave us a Sabbath. Are you lacking knowledge of what God is going to do for you, His promises? That's why Bible study is important. Do you lack belief in the things that God has said? You can pray for that to be remedied in your life by the Spirit of God. So There's no reason to give up, no reason to give out, no reason to give in. And that's the lesson for today. Be faithful to God, and you will receive a reward from Him in due time. If you believe that and know that you personally are struggling with trying to put all these things together, just like I said earlier, we see the wicked seeming to prosper more than the good folks. It becomes frustrating. It makes us ask the question, what's the point? What is it, vanity? If that's where you are this morning, we want to stand here ready to help you with prayer. If you're not a Christian, all the things that we have said, all the things that we have talked about God giving to His faithful servants is not available to you. You need to put your faith in Jesus, put Him on in baptism, have your sins washed away, and then live in that saved state doing all the good you can do. So if we can help you with that this morning, we want to as we stand and sing.